Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of his Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of his Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
Last week we aired the first part of a message by Pastor Curtis Going from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Pastor Going has shared about the relationships between people in a church, and as we join the message this morning, he's addressing how we comfort one another and encourage those who are hurting. Here is Pastor Going.
I was reading about a man who had three sons who passed away at different times. And he said, I was sitting, torn by my grief, and someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. But he said, I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. And he finally did. Then he said, another man came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. And this man said, I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. I pray that God would make us a church full of wise, discerning encouragers. I'm praying that God would make me a better encourager, to be the kind of person that doesn't have to always be pumped up myself, but that would be able to encourage and refresh others. Anybody can be a discourager, but it takes intentionality. It takes purpose to be an encourager. I read about a man during the Boer War, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, who was convicted of a very unusual crime. He was found guilty of being a discourager. One of the South African towns was under attack, and this traitor moved up and down the lines of soldiers who were defending the city, and he did everything he could to discourage them. He pointed to the strength of the enemy, and he pointed out their own weakness and their lack of defense and their lack of resources. And he told them it was inevitable. You're going to lose this battle. There's no way you can hold the lines. The enemy is going to capture the city. The man didn't use a gun in the attack, but he didn't have to. His weapon was the power of discouragement. Could I tell you, it takes no skill to be a discourager. It takes no skill, it takes no gift, no ability to point out all the holes and all the problems and all the things that could go bad. Anybody can do that, and people that do that are a dime a dozen. But God, give us the encouragers, those who look at the task before us and say, with God's help, it can be done. God is on our side. Hallelujah. Oh, that God would help us to be wise, discerning encouragers. Sometimes it can be easy just to sort of string cliches together, try to give somebody who's hurting something to hang on to, when sometimes the very thing that a discouraged person needs is for you to simply sit with them and be real and vulnerable with them. I was just reading this past week about a Christian leader who'd been counseling a young man who was dealing with some very severe depression. They'd had a lot of conversations together. This counselor had tried his best to help this young man, try to say some things that would get to the heart of his problems. But in the midst of all of their meetings and their sessions together, one beautiful sunny afternoon, this Christian counselor, was driving, and he saw this young man. He was sitting outside on the grass under the sunshine with a friend, and something inside of him suggested, "You ought to pull off, park your car, just go sit with that man and be his friend." And so he did. And they sat there that day, and they didn't talk about anything in particular. They just enjoyed the warmth of friendship. It wasn't anything official. And in the days to come, God began to help that young man. And years down the road when they talked, the young man told that counselor, he said, the sessions were fine, but he said that wasn't really what was helpful. But he said, that day that you came and sat with me and you were my friend, he said, that day was the day that healing began in my life. And I say, God, give us wisdom and the knowledge and the skill to come alongside our brothers and sisters. And not with a facade, not with a mask, but just be real and be a friend and encourage and comfort. Paul says, warn the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. And then he says, support the weak. Who are the weak among us in the body of Christ? Weak Christians are people who may be lacking in their understanding of the Bible and in sound doctrine. Weak Christians are believers who are weak in the faith until the slightest hardship or setback or disappointment may send them for a tailspin. Weak Christians are those who are weak in their resolve against temptation. And someone said, sadly, too many times, weak and struggling Christians have been pushed down or pushed out when they needed to be propped up. One preacher of a bygone day said that when we see someone who has fallen, there are some things about the situation that we just don't know. And the things that we don't know should motivate us to be humble and gracious and compassionate. He said, when we see someone who's fallen, first, we don't know how hard of a battle they fought to try not to fall. And secondly, he said, we don't know the power of temptation of the enemy that attacked them and defeated them. And thirdly, and maybe most important for us, is we don't know what we might have done had we been placed in a similar situation. And Paul said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This doesn't mean that we make excuses for sin. Of course not. We understand that sin is serious. Sin separates from God. But we should be humble and loving. And we should be more interested in restoring the fallen to a place of victory than in rubbing their face in the dirt and condemning them for their failure and pushing them away and reminding them of, I remember what you did back there. No, no, no. The godly man, the godly woman would much rather restore the weak or the fallen and use their fall rather than use their fall as an opportunity to assert superiority over them. It's interesting to me, the literal meaning of this word, this phrase, support the weak, in the original language carries the idea, cling to the weak. Oh, I like that. Cling to the weak. There are those who may struggle to find a place of spiritual stability. They may be in and out, up and down, not really rooted and grounded. But we're not just to give up on them. Not always just to point a finger at them. Not just to let them drift on their own. But we're to cling to them. Don't let them go. Rescue them. Love them. Hold them accountable. Tell them the truth, yes. But help lead them to a place of healing and strength and victory. You say, how do we support the weak? Don't push them away. Go where they are. Cling to them. Love them. Disciple them back to Jesus, to a place of spiritual stability. Dr. Howard Hendricks told the story of a young man who had strayed from the Lord, but finally was brought back by the help of a friend who really loved him. And when there was full repentance, full restoration, Dr. Hendricks asked this man, how did it feel to be away from the Lord? And that young man said, it seemed like I was out at sea. I was in deep water. And he said, all my friends were on the shore pointing at me, condemning my perilous position. But he said, there was one Christian brother who swam out to where I was, and he wouldn't let go of me. He said, I fought him. I pushed against him, but he pushed aside my fighting, and he grasped me, and he put a life jacket on me, and he pulled me back to shore. And he said, by the grace of God, that man is the reason that I was restored, because he would not let me go. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul calls us to warn the unruly. He calls us to encourage the downhearted, to support the weak. And then the end of verse 14, he says, be patient toward all men. You know, the fact is that within the church, there are people who may seem to always be drifting, or they're always discouraged and downhearted. They're always weak in the faith. But in spite of the fact that some never seem to change, never seem to improve, never seem to grow, Paul tells us, be patient with them. Be patient. Keep on warning the unruly. Keep on encouraging the discouraged. Keep on supporting the weak. Be patient. Now, patience is easier talked about than it is lived out, isn't it? Patience is a rare jewel. You say, how patient should I be with my brothers and sisters? As patient and gracious as God is with your weaknesses and your shortcomings. God's been very patient and long-suffering with all of us, hasn't he? And aren't you glad he hasn't given up on us? Hallelujah. Exodus 34, the Lord God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul rejoiced that he received mercy in this life so that Jesus could display his perfect patience. He has given us mercy to display his perfect patience. And if you're looking for the measure of how patient we should be with each other, there it is. That's the gold standard of patience. It's the merciful patience that Jesus has had with us. And if we want to reflect his image in our lives, that's the standard we're striving for, to be as patient with others as God has been with us. And then verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now, all of us know it is entirely possible that you could be deeply hurt right within the four walls of the church. 1,001 different things can happen right within the church to crush the soul, to lead to disappointment and hurt feelings. How do we deal with things like that? Well, that could be an entire message of its own. But very simply, just like we look to the example of Jesus' merciful patience to show us how patient we should be, we look to his example of forgiveness to find the gold standard of just how forgiving we should be. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we, or in the same way that we forgive those who trespass against us. There's a very close connection. There's a direct connection between how we're willing to forgive others and how God will forgive us. And I want to close by challenging you this morning. If you have something against someone, if there's someone that you avoid when you come to God's house, someone that you don't talk to or you try not to talk to, if you have ought, that's an ought, if you have ought against someone, you have an obligation to go prayerfully, carefully, kindly, patiently discuss the matter together. Matthew chapter 5 is very plain in Scripture. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, if you come to worship, and there you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Just stop the worship and go thy way. Stop the public expression of worship and go thy way. And first, be reconciled to thy brother or to thy sister. First, clear the air. First, come together. First, reunite, reconcile. Then come and worship. That's God's order. Take the risk of being reconciled to your brother, to your sister in the Lord. I read an Irish expression some time ago that I'd never heard it before. Sometimes an Irishman may speak of chancing one's arm. That's an old way of saying risking one's arm. And there's a story about where that expression comes from that helps us understand its meaning. In Dublin, Ireland, at the St. Patrick's Cathedral, there's an ancient door there with a rough-hewn rectangular opening that is hacked into that door, into the center of the door. And that door is known as the Door of Reconciliation. And the story is told that back in the 1400s, 1492, there were two prominent Irish families, the Ormonds and the Kildares. They were in the middle of a bitter feud. And the Earl of Ormond and his followers were being chased by the Earl of Kildare and his family. And so the Earl of Ormond and his followers took refuge in St. Patrick's Cathedral. They bolted themselves inside, and the Earl of Kildare and his followers came along, and they held the Earl of Ormond and his followers under siege in the cathedral. But as the siege wore on, the Earl of Kildare decided the whole feud was ridiculous. Here were two families. They said they worshiped the same God. They were members of the same church. They lived in the same country, but they're literally trying to kill each other. And so the Earl of Kildare calls out through the door to the Earl of Ormond. And he said, "On my honor, I won't harm you or any of your followers if you'll unbolt the door and come on out." But the Earl of Ormond didn't trust the Earl of Kildare. He thought it's just more of his trickery. He didn't even answer. But the Earl of Kildare was serious about putting an end to the feud. And so he grabbed his spear and he cut a hole in the door of the cathedral. And not knowing what would happen on the other side, not knowing if he might lose his arm or even lose his life, he took his arm and he stuck it through that hole right into the cathedral where the Earl of Ormond was. He was showing, "I'm done fighting. I'm not holding a grudge." And after what must have seemed like an eternity to the Earl of Kildare, as he held his arm through that hole in the door, his hand was grasped by another hand inside the church. And then the door was opened, and the Earl of Kildare and the Earl of Ormond embraced. And the family feud came to an end. And from the Earl of Kildare's noble gesture came the expression, "chancing one's arm." It might be a church relationship. It might be a family relationship. It might be a work relationship. But I want to ask you, are there any situations in your life where you need to chance your arm? Be the first person to reach out to bring about reconciliation. The beauty of forgiveness, the beauty of restored relationship is worth the risk. Be forgiving. Don't let the cancer of bitterness destroy your life. Don't let it destroy your relationships. Don't let it destroy your relationship with God. Isn't it amazing how Paul wrote a couple thousand years ago, and yet over and over again through the book of 1 Thessalonians, what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is just as relevant in 2025 as it was when the Spirit inspired him to write these words. God cares about our relationships and our connection with one another. He calls us to warn the unruly. He calls us to encourage the downhearted. He calls us to support the weak. And he calls us to be patient. And he calls us to be forgiving. And then the Holy Spirit of God sheds his love abroad in our hearts. And as he does, he melts us together into the family of God. Isn't it beautiful, God's plan for the church? What a privilege it is for us to be a part of this family, this local body.
For what earthly reason would the heavenly Father send down his Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes he had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me.
I was the reason.
the sacrifice. I was a taker. He was the giver. Dying while
That was the Praise Singers from Penview Bible Institute with the song For What Earthly Reason. My friend, I'm thankful that because of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can personally know the love of Christ dwelling within, helping us to love each other. If you have any questions about today's message, or you'd like to talk to someone about your relationship with God and where you stand before Him, we'd be happy to talk with you. Please contact us by calling 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning worship service, and 6 o'clock in the evening for worship. Then on Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now this afternoon, we'll be wrapping up the 95th Annual Ono Camp Meeting located on Camp Meeting Road, just south of Jonestown. The service this afternoon begins at 2:30, and then the evening service will start at 6:30 p.m. God has come and blessed as the Jeremy Fuller family has shared in music and preaching ministry, and we hope to see you there this evening. Then on Wednesday night, we go back to our regular schedule. A legacy quartet from Hope Sound Bible College is coming to share, and that service will be in our church sanctuary at 7 o'clock p.m. We hope to see you there in person, but if that's not possible, you can always watch the services live online at lebanongmc.com. There you can also find information on upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. My friend, we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.